Well, greetings to each one this evening. It's nice to see you out on this, the Lord's Day in May. And I know many of you have plans, it sounds like, coming up this next weekend to even be in the place where the Lord walked. Sounds like an exciting thing. Tonight we're planning on just taking a look at that Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It's a simple, succinct scripture in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus himself says that I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. When you and I have the opportunity to share the gospel, or what we call the good news, we feel as though we are failures, to be quite frank. To somehow imagine that we could describe the blessedness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. To somehow imagine that we could describe the goodness of His gospel, of how He can take that sinner who's hell-bent and transform him into a saint. And to imagine that somehow we can describe heavenly things like that, I suppose, is on one level preposterous. But yet the Lord is so good in His grace to allow just simple sinners already saved by grace to be able to share something of the joy that He gives to them, to be able to use the Word of God in simple verses and descriptions of the Savior, to be able to share something of the blessedness of the Lord Jesus with others that perhaps don't yet know the Lord as their personal Savior. I'd like to take a moment to pray, to ask the Lord's blessing upon this evening, and then we're going to turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this evening for Your goodness to us. We're thankful that You saw us in our sin, that You ever knew that we would fail, knowing the heart of man and his frailty. And yet, Father, we're thankful that You were willing Yourself to send Your only begotten Son, that He might stand in our place, take our sin, pay for all that we owed, and then to offer a full and free salvation. Our Father, we pray for each soul tonight, for those that are saved, to restore unto us the joy of our salvation. To those that have yet to encounter the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that through the Spirit of God, that He might work with them in their hearts to show them that they have an innate need for the God who loves them. We pray that You'll show them tonight the sin that's so resident in their life and the destructive nature that it has, and that You will show to them tonight the blessedness of our Lord and Savior, who's soon coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I would like us to turn to the Gospel of Luke tonight, and we're going to read a few verses that Dr. Luke himself tells us regarding this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. I had an acquaintance back in school who was desiring to become a doctor. He was a very bright individual, had a lot ahead of him. In fact, he's done exceptionally well in that realm in many years gone by now, and for many years. But this one specific instance in his life affected him maybe more than just about any other. He's not a believer, doesn't know the Lord as his Savior. He was oftentimes astounded by the intricacy of life itself, creation. Of course, the world today tells us that there has to be a designer behind it. They will not attribute it to God himself, but they see its intricacy, its wisdom, its form, and they say something must have designed it. But this young man was taking a test one day from a certain professor, who's a German professor. Very hard-nosed individual. His name was Werner Heim. It almost just sounds German, his name. Kind of has that harshness to it, you know? And he was one of the old-time professors that laid it on the line. And this individual, who did very well, probably the top of his class, and sometimes professors will treat them a little harder. They know that they can rise to a higher standard, and they're more direct with them. They're harsher on them. They expect more of them. And this young man took his final at the end of the year at one point. And the question that was asked, I don't recall what it was, but it was a lengthy answer. But it was just one simple question on the test. But it required a lot of formulation to get to the answer. And this young man, went through it beautifully, page by page, numerous pages of mathematics and other things that he was using to answer this question. And he got through page after page to the end. It took him hours to do it. And when he came to the very final what you could say, iteration in this formulation that he was working on. It was just a simple subtraction that he had to do. He'd done all of this formulation, complex. He got to the very end, and he had this simple step of subtraction to do, one number from another. Many young people in this room could have done it quite simply. And he had worked so hard on this problem, when he got to that point, he knew that he had it all settled and he had it figured out. And he let his mind just go for just a minute. And he knew that this was the simplest possible thing he could do, a simple subtraction. He didn't pay attention to that little thing and he missed it by one. It was very simple, just two numbers. All he had to do was subtract. He was given a zero on his final test. Now the professor, after he'd been very hard on him, of course, was going to pass him. But he wanted to pound something home to him. That when you as a supposed individual that wants to be a doctor and wants to deal with the lives of men and women, when you come even to the simplest of things, you cannot make a mistake. And no matter how hard and how long you've worked, if you make one simple wrong conclusion, it can mean the life or the death of an individual. And you see, that person never again caused to be trite little things. He looked at them carefully. He counted them as important. Now we're going to look at another doctor in Scripture. His name was Luke, as far as we know. He may have had some other names, maybe a first and a last name like we do. We don't know that much about him. But he was a person who was very careful in recording certain things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we only have time tonight to look at three simple passages. And we are going to look at a simple phrase, a singular word. And it's this word, to suppose. You see, when you get to the end of a long test, you don't suppose that the last step is easy. When you begin to think about your own life and its own destiny and its own eternity, you better be very careful when you deal with something such as that. Because it's not little, it's very big. Luke is going to tell us something about individuals that were surrounding the Lord Jesus. And the first scripture that we're going to read, if we were going to write down an outline, it would be Roman numeral 1. It's in chapter 3 of the book of Luke. And we're going to begin our reading in verse 22. And we read this, as Dr. Luke recorded, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased." The very mark of approval from heaven. The Father Himself opening heaven and stating something regarding His Son. Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased. And Jesus Himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, and I'd like you to notice this very small parenthetical statement that's being made right now, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Was he, after all, the son of Joseph, the Lord Jesus? Well, in a regal sort of way, he was. In a legal sort of way, he was. Joseph was of kingly blood. And Joseph was the husband in the family. And being that, the Lord Jesus, of course, was seen to be his son. But was he literally of his seed? Was he literally Joseph's son? You see, many people through the ages have made this simple mistake. Dr. Luke could have known the difference. He was involved in lives and how lives were propagated and produced and so forth. And you see, he's left in this little phrase that says, they supposed him to be the son of a man, the son of Joseph. And for our purposes tonight, we're going to put it this way. They assumed, they presumed that he was just a man. The Lord Jesus looked like a man in many ways. I suppose, though, also that his face was very different. Because love came forth from that face like no face that's ever been seen before. But he was still a man. He was still flesh and bones. And as we looked at him, if we could have, and if we had been there, walked down the street, he would have walked just like you and me. And he would have talked much like we would in an understandable language. Of course, he would have been perfect and holy and righteous. And in that respect, very different. But he was still a man from an outward glance. But if you and I are ever going to come to know something about the Lord Jesus, we have to also know this, that we better be careful with our assumptions. Because this man, supposedly walking down the street, was not just a mere man. He was also, and Dr. Luke will readily tell us through his gospel, he was also the Son of God. We just read it. More than that, he was God himself. And oh, you and I can make an assumption so readily that he was just a good man, good teachings, maybe better than any other man that's ever lived, but still a man. But oh, we need to know that God himself from heaven desired to send his Son into this world to put a face upon the Almighty Godhead in such a way that we could actually look at it. John says himself in his first epistle that we could touch it, that we could handle him, the very bread of life, the very Son of heaven. And he didn't come with a brilliance of glory and such a separation of glory that we couldn't touch him and listen to him and see him and sit beside him and lean against his breast like John himself did. And the Father of glory saw to it that he would present himself and present his salvation through one who, yes, was veiled in flesh. But you see, he was also God himself, being as was supposed, says Scripture, says Dr. Luke, just a man. We've many times read in our history books in 1969 about man when they stepped upon the moon and what a big step that was, we thought. But there's been a much bigger step. And that was when God himself came from heaven and in flesh stepped into this world as a man and yet altogether God. He stepped out of that frame. I still remember the simple story about my cousin on a certain Christmas when his daddy was away fighting a war many years ago. And his mother would lead them so that they wouldn't forget him. He'd been gone for a year or 2 years on multiple tours. His mother would take him to a picture. It's all he had of his father. And on a certain Christmas Eve, the story was told that he looked up at that picture and he said, "Mommy, if he's all that you say that he is, I wish that Daddy could just step out of the frame and spend a Christmas day with us. God has stepped out of the frame." And God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to preach the gospel, to create the gospel, to pay for the expense that was so necessary for our sin. And he did it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as was supposed the son of Joseph. It's not very good to presume, you see, on certain occasions. It's not a good thing to assume. And you and I can think of so many instances in our life when we have made assumptions and we have been dead wrong. And this is not something to be dead wrong in. The Lord Jesus was God himself. I'd like us to turn to one of the references that this man, this gospel writer, makes to the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 19. And read just one of the many examples where he's going to tell us something of this, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 19, in verse 30, the Lord Jesus says, "Go ye into the village over against you, into which at your entering, you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they went, they that were sent, unto their way. And they found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him." If we were to look a little closer at this passage, we would notice this in verse 33. As they were loosing the colt, history says, the owners, the word is literally the Lord's, small lowercase. The owners or the lords of that colt therefore said unto them, why, if they say, why loose ye the colt? Then they were to say unto him, the Lord hath need of him. Not lowercase, but capital L-O-R-D, the Jehovah of eternity past. You see, there are many lords in this world that we can see from a human perspective that exert their supposed power and influence over such a little realm. But this one that came into the world was the Lord of lords and the King of kings. If you were to start at the very beginning of the Old Testament, one of the titles that we could place over the whole of Scripture is this: Who is the Lord? If God be God, follow Him. If Baal be God, follow Him. And even in the Old Testament, in the garden, when man and woman were first created, there was someone that came along. It was Satan himself. And he says unto them, Hath God said? You see, you can be lords yourself, knowing good and evil. You can decide to be your own Lord. And the question was asked, is it man that's Lord, or is the Lord of heaven and earth that's Lord? And of course, we know the answer, who was cast out of the garden and who sinned. And no matter where we go through the Old Testament, we find story after story like this. The one that I just referred to in phraseology, there was a certain mountain one day, Elijah comes up, the prophets of Baal are up there cutting themselves and slashing themselves and trying from a human perspective to make themselves worthy before their God, desecrating their bodies, letting the lifeblood of their bodies flow out. What kind of a God is that? And if Baal was God, the record went out, follow him. But if God be God, follow him. And we know the story of that day, that heaven opened in a sense that day, and fire rained from heaven and lapped up the altar itself, let alone what was on the altar. And it was so vivid in the minds of those people that day that they followed God. The Assyrians one day were outside of the city of Jerusalem. Hezekiah, the king of the nation of Israel, was inside, trembling. This king, Sennacherib, sends him a letter inside, and he says, in effect, look what we've done to every other nation in the surrounding area. Look what their gods have been able to do for them. Absolutely nothing. You know what your God will be able to do for you? Nothing. Just give up. And Hezekiah comes before the God, and the phrase is there, the God of heaven and of earth. And he lays out this letter written by a man whose name was Sennacherib. You know what the Lord chose to do that day, that night? 185,000 of the vast army of Sennacherib lay dead. And the next morning when he rose up and he walked outside, there was a stench. And most of his army was gone. And that man went back home. Two of his own sons took his life, and he died upon his own bed. Who was the God? And who was the Lord? When we come to the New Testament, over and over in the Old Testament, we have all of the excitement building as it begins to present for us that the Lord was coming. And when the New Testament appears, we find that He has come. And the angels themselves singing, just like we heard a little bit earlier, outside of that little city of Bethlehem, announce the coming of the Lord, the Prince of Peace. You see, He was the Lord. He wasn't just the son of Joseph. So many people assume Him to be a man. And we have that lovely phrase, I believe it's in the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you'd like to be in touch with another world, and you'd like to know a Savior that can take care of every one of your needs, you will confess the Lord Jesus as your Lord. He's the only one that there is. He's the only God that there is. And yet He's come, stepped right at our very doorstep, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And these people, perhaps it was said, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. But you see, he was so much more than that. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, And he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, and the Father of Eternity. This is the one who had come into the world. Dr. Luke, there was knew that there was something about him that was so different from any other man. And he wants us to know, you see, that he was more than just a man. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20 reads, And we know that the Son of God has come, and hath given us an understanding. We may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What a joy it is to know that the Lord Jesus Christ was not just a man, but he was the eternal God. Let's look at the second one here in the book of Luke in chapter 24, our second point that Dr. Luke is going to bring before our minds concerning this, the Savior, his Savior. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 36 of chapter 24. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is kindle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were yet, and while they yet believed not, for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Look back in verse 37. Luke says this, They were terrified and affrighted when he came into their presence. And what did they do? They supposed that they had seen a spirit. Now we're going to look at the converse side of things. Dr. Luke wants us to know that it's not a good thing to assume. You see, the Lord Jesus was not only the eternal God, but he was exactly what the original folks had supposed also. He was a man. Altogether God and altogether man. I'd like us to turn to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. It doesn't seem like it should be such an astounding verse until we read it a little bit closer. The verse goes like this in Galatians 4, But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, come of a woman, come under the law. Let's read that again. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. This is God's Son, the eternal divine God. But look what he says. He says, come or made of a woman. We're reading in the evenings, and I've mentioned this a couple times to you in some of the messages past. We're reading a biography or an autobiography in the evening. There was something that I've noticed was left out at the beginning of that biography. It does not say at the very beginning, T. Ernest Wilson, come of a woman. Every man that's ever been born outside of Adam, that was the assumption to make. Is that not right? We don't read of biographies and autobiographies that start that way. We say, we wouldn't lay it on someone like that. They're smarter than that. We don't need to tell them that. Every man that's ever been born has come of a woman. What's so out of the ordinary in that? Well, with the Lord Jesus, it was extraordinary. Because this was the eternal God of the ages, having no beginning and no ending. And Scripture actually has to tell us the astounding thing of it all was this, that he wasn't merely a spirit. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But he came of a woman, and he was actually a man. You see, for someone to stand in our place, we needed someone who was truly flesh and blood like we are. All of those bulls and goats on Jewish altar slain could never take our place in the shedding of millions of gallons of blood through the ages in sacrifice. They could never take your place. It would take another man. But oh, it would take someone much more than that. Because every man that's ever died has died for his own sins. It would take one who is sinless, who is not merely a man, but was also God. I'd like us to go quickly to Philippians chapter 2 and read there another verse regarding this astounding thing that the Lord Jesus, being God, was also a man.
In Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read it carefully. You've read these passages many times. But we read this, that he made himself of no reputation in verse 7. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And you've picked out the word already, fashion. Fashion is something that we wear. Sometimes we call someone a fashion plate. I don't know exactly how they discern that they are more fashionable than somebody else, but supposedly there's such a thing as fashion, and it has a certain rule, and it has to have a certain color, and it has to have a certain form, and all of these things. But fashion is something that you put on, something that you wear, like a hat or a piece of clothing. The Lord Jesus put upon himself literal flesh. And God became man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit left it up to Dr. Luke to look into some of these things, that this, yes, he was a man. He, I suppose, could have pulled out the stethoscope if he had one and other things and listened to his heart and felt his flesh and checked his reflexes and all of these different things. His temperature, it was 98.5, and he could have discerned that he was a man. But as he lived with him, and as he looked to him, he recognized that he was much more than that. He was the eternal God of the ages. And we need to know this, brother and sister in the Lord, and the individual out there that does not know him as Lord and Savior, that he is, after all, the God of the eternal ages. He was God himself. I'd like us to take a look at the third and final reference to supposing in this book of Luke. And it's back at the very beginning in Luke chapter 2. And this time it is regarding his own parents. And this is an assumption that you and I need to pay attention to tonight, because it's an assumption that we ought not to make in simplicity. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 44, when the Lord Jesus and his parents had taken a trip to Jerusalem, as was their custom. In fact, we'll begin back in verse 42. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, and here's our phrase, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and then they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. It was a little late by that time. They, supposing him to have been in their company, went on, it says. They presumed that the Lord Jesus was with them. They assumed that he was present. They assumed that as they went out into that wilderness to return home, and they went on that journey of life, and life continued after the big feast day, they assumed that the Lord Jesus was with them. And it wasn't a very good assumption. Dear friend, there are millions of people in this age and in this day that assume because of their own goodness, and assume because of their supposed religiosity, and they assume because of the church that they sit in, and they assume because of the teaching and the gospel that they sit under, and the family that they're a part of, that the Lord Jesus is with them. And they get out a little further in life's journey, and perhaps they go beyond life's journey into the great beyond, as sometimes we call it, and suddenly they realize that they may have even called him Lord, and yet he was not with them. It's the ultimate thing in life to make a mistake upon, and that is this, to assume that you know the Lord Jesus when in fact you don't. Now maybe you don't even make that assumption. Maybe you don't presume that. Maybe just flat out you say that you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and maybe you don't quite frankly care. But there's coming a day that you will. And we can only plead with you tonight that you will be certain when you walk out those two doors that the Lord Jesus, the God of the eternal ages, is in fact with you and is your Savior. So many men and women throughout the ages have presumed The scripture goes like this, because time is running short tonight, and we don't have much time, but let's do turn there in John chapter 14. And I believe that's one of the reasons that the gospel is so succinct and so straightforward, is because there is so little time. Because sinful men and women take so little time to listen to it. And the Lord doesn't want them to miss out on the simplicity of the gospel. Listen to what verse 6 says of John chapter 14. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And in the complexity and yet the simplicity of it all, the Lord Jesus says, I am the way to the Father. I am the way to eternal life. I am the way to everlasting joy and everlasting peace. I am the way to the mansions of glory. And there is none other way. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. So simple. And yet so hard, isn't it? The world around us today says, oh, there's many ways to the Lord. The Lord is much wiser than that. He says there's just one, through His perfect Son. You see, you supplement perfection with anything, and perfection becomes imperfection. And you supplement Christ with anything, and He becomes less than perfection, less than a Savior, less than God, and suddenly you have nothing. The Lord is so careful and so good because when He creates a way of salvation, He does it perfectly. And He'll never give you second best. And there's only one way, and that's through His Son, by receiving Him as Savior. I don't know whether you've done that or not tonight. I'll only ask you one thing, and that's this, that you be big enough and brave enough, and at least not making this assumption, at least not presuming in this way, that you will, before you go out those doors, go up to someone in your family or someone that you know, and at least be this brave. Say to them, will you pray for me? Maybe I'm not even searching, but maybe I should be. Will you pray for me? Maybe I think there are many ways, but I would at least like to find a way. Will you pray for me? Maybe, again, I don't have a care in the world and I'm hell-bent and whatever else, headed out into life as so many human beings are today. But if there is something out there, something beyond death and that inevitable statistic, will you at least pray for me that the Holy Spirit of God will begin to convict me? Can you be big enough to do that? And wise enough to do that? And not presumptive enough to do that, but assuming that that would be the right thing to do. There is a good Lord in heaven today who has accomplished His sacrifice, who has risen to the right hand of the Majesty on high, who is also there in some sense praying for you. There are many family members perhaps who will pray for you, and we can only trust that you will come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Now, there is one other thing that I would state tonight is get right at it because you just never know. Even His own parents went out a day or two's journey, and when they looked back, He wasn't there, and you never know when life's journey is going to take you beyond. Today, says Scripture again in simple wisdom, today is the acceptable day. Tonight, you see, is the night of salvation. Because tonight we can accept it, tomorrow we never know. These simple things that Dr. Luke has for us tonight, let's just review them again as we close. The Lord Jesus is God Himself. The Lord Jesus is a very man. And tonight there sits at the right hand of heaven a man. A man that knows your infirmities, that knows all about you, that is willing to accept you as a son and even as a brother. And then lastly, to assume that He's with us, when in fact, He isn't. Let's just pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that You are direct. We're thankful that You're simple and yet infinitely profound. We're thankful that You tell us that today is the appointed day, that the Lord Jesus is the appointed way, and that really there's nothing else in life that we need know. Father, oh, how we pray tonight for each one here, that you would work in their lives to let them recognize the truth of their own existence, the truth of their own position, the truth of their own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And may it be true that everyone listening tonight does not let another night pass and another sunrise until they accept and receive the Lord Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior and can state with joy in the morning that I am with Him and He is with me. He is mine and I am His. We trust this to thee tonight, dear Lord Jesus, and we thank you again for these words of Scripture and for what you laid upon our heart. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.